Children sing, thinking of the verse that in Genesis where Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. God's certainly been merciful to me, blessed me in many ways beyond what I could ever imagine, and I pray that the Lord would save many young people at such a young age. Amen. And I wish in some ways that, you know, Lord had his timing in saving me. But, you know, it seems like the younger you're saved, the more things that he saves you out of in this life. And I'm thankful that the Lord saved me when he did. And I'm thankful for the blessings that the Lord has brought into my life. If you have your Bibles this evening, you turn to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. We'll read some verses here, and then we'll read over some verses, a couple of verses in Luke. Go ahead and start at verse 31 here, Mark, chapter 13. It says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, but of the day... And that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed ye, which watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and shall say unto you, and I shall say, what shall I say unto you all? Watch. So if you hold your place there, maybe, and just put a marker, because we'll come back, and let's look over in Luke chapter 19, and just read a couple verses there. Verse 11, it says, and as Luke 11:19, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. And then if we continued reading, we'd have the parable of the pounds, but we won't take time to read it. You know the parable of the pounds and the talents. But I want you to think about this minute. He said here in the last part of this, occupy till I come. And, you know, words change their meanings over sometimes a period of time. And phones are handy for looking up stuff. And I looked up just the word occupy. Because the word occupy, the way that I learned it in my generation of time, is this. Occupy, to take up or fill up space. And that's really, you know, what we think about occupy. Taking up space, filling up space. But that's really not what this word here means. If you just go back a couple hundred years and go back to Webster's 1828 and look up the word occupy, and part of it says to employ, to busy oneself, every man should be occupied or should occupy himself in some useful labor. Quite a lot of difference when the Lord said, occupy till I come. And so the word really here means to work here. He's saying, work here till I come. Work here until I come. Now if you go back and think about what we read back, go back to the Mark there in chapter 13. I love this account because in verse 34 there it says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. To me, I think of when the Lord told the church there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also. He's leaving and he's telling the church, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. His bride. He's giving all this encouragement there. And to me, he's giving a parable of this in a sense in this that says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. And to me, that's he left his church. He left his bride. He left his people behind. And it says there, and he gave authority. I love that too, because he gave authority to his church. To his church to carry out the work. And that's not our message tonight, but I love that it's just as plain to me as day there that he left his people, his church, with the authority to carry out his work. To his servants, he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. Every man his work. Now, I don't know exactly what Brother Joe's work is, other than he sings great, plays the guitar. But there's, you know, every man has a work. You know, every man, Brother Irv has a work, Brad has a work, Brother Ben has a work. We all have a work, and it's not the same. And not every one of us have the same work, but we have a work. We have something that God, I remember when Dean Smith was, kept going back into the hospital, and I finally just said to him, I said, Brother Smith, there's got to be somebody here in this hospital you need to talk to and get it over with, because you keep coming back here. Because God must want you to talk to somebody here, or else you wouldn't be in this hospital. I really believe that. I believe that we are everywhere we are at for a purpose. I believe, Pastor was preaching this last Sunday about, after the persecution of the Lord's church and all the different groups of people, and the Cretes and the Cyrenians or whatever the name of them was. And, and they had heard the gospel, and then through the persecution, they went back to their home country, to their own people, to preach the word. And, and I thought how God, he used the thought of, of Brother Kraft preaching in Mexico. He's been there for 20-some years, and he knows the culture really well, but he doesn't still know it like someone from Mexico. And that's true. You think about where God has placed you in your life, and you're not there just by accident. You're there because you're around people that God wants you to speak to. We all have a work. We all have a work. I don't know exactly what your work is, and you don't know exactly what mine, but every man has his work. Every man has his work. And a lot of people have been telling me, and congratulations on your retirement, after, 40-some years of farmers. That's really not been my work. That's what paid the bills for 40 years. But God has a work. He has a work for us as a people. But, I fear sometimes when I think of the Lord's churches, that we become satisfied. We almost think of the church, I kind of rag on sometimes the false churches of this world being just clubs, because really that's what they are. They're really not churches. They're just social gatherings of people that go there to encourage one another, and they hear motivational speeches most of the time instead of preaching. And we can say those kind of things, but when we think about the Lord's church sometimes, I think we almost think of it maybe almost like a business in our mind. We're satisfied. We have a church building, and I thank the Lord that the Lord allowed us a small church, just been there for a few years. We paid our church building off. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we have a church building. The blessings of the Lord, and we think we've got a church building and we got a pastor. We're happy with the pastor. We have a song leader, and you think, well, we have a song leader. We have a piano player, organ. In some churches you say, well, we have a deacon and we have Sunday school teachers and we have a website. We think of all the things that we have, and we think, well, we pay the bills, we have some money in the bank, we're successful. We look at it almost that way, don't we? Everything's going good. But, and these things are good. All the things I mentioned are good things, but is that our work? What did the Lord say? Let's go over and just look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the commission there in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake and said unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. If that was just to the apostles, then it ended when they died. Amen. That go ye is for the church. And the church is the people. It's not necessarily just the pastor or just the deacon or the song leader. It is the body. If you're a member of one of the Lord's church, that ye is you. That's us, the work that we have. We have a work. We have, and you look at this, if we go back to Luke there and we start reading about the pounds, and we know that he gave one man 10 pounds, he gave another man 5 pounds, he gave another man 1. You know what? God gives different abilities. Not everyone has the same abilities, but God gives those. He gives those. And he has an expectation from that. He had the good man of the house there had an expectation of something back. when he came and returned. And so we read that verse there, occupy till I come. You know, that means that, you know, there's no real retirement in the Lord's work. We are to do His work until He comes back for us. Whether He takes us home and we die, or whether it's at the rapture. Occupy until I come. I was sitting thinking about this message in my mind and think, you know, Brother Hancock, he can't get out and preach. He can't even get out and go to church. He barely can make it from his bed to his recliner in his house. But he has a work. His work may be showing just the faithfulness and the grace of God in the last days of his life. But that is his work now. And he's carrying it out. And he's doing it. He hasn't given up on God. He has a testimony of his faith. Give him a call. Talk to him if you get a chance. If he's having a good day. But you know, he has a work. And he's doing the work of the Lord. You know, when you think about the work of the Lord, I worry sometimes when I think about, you know, this world and where we're at. It's already been said much about this country. And, you know, I believe that the Lord used the United States in a great way. In part of, you know, evangelizing the world. I don't know that it's going to have much of a work in the future. Which really brings me to the point of, you know, if there's not another place to go, to another country to use for freedom of religion and for the gospel to be preached, then maybe we're at that end time. You know, because when they all left England and they came here for freedom of religion and they came here, this great country was the one that sent out missionaries all over the world. And I don't know that that's much, you know, we're not seem certain. You know, when I think about occupy, the word occupy, and I think about occupying a seat, and I thought when we were listening to some of the preaching this week, and I thought, are we ready to occupy a cell? There's so much evidence out there of what we believe now. If someone wants to come in a few years and put us in jail, there's so much on the internet that they won't have any trouble finding something. Are you ready for that day? You may come to that. Look in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. Another parable that the Lord spake here. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around. And you have to think, what is the vineyard? What is the vineyard? What is your vineyard? What does the Lord expect? He expects you to work that vineyard and hedge around it and dig a wine press and build a tower and let it out to a husband and went into a far country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. Much like the talent, there is an expectation here. There's an expectation of increase. There's an expectation of something being done. So he comes and he's expecting to receive the fruits of it, just as all the talent, the increase of talents. And the husband took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more of the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will receive my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And of course we know that this is talking about the Jews. And their rejection of the prophets and their rejection of the Jewish leaders and the high priest and those that had become corrupt. And it says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him their fruits in their seasons. And I believe that we have scripture that clearly points to the fact that is the Gentiles. That it came, God took away his work, which for hundreds and hundreds or thousands of years, basically a couple thousand years, that they had done the work of the Lord. You know, the work of the Lord was done by throughout many times through the Jews themselves as a nation, through godly kings, through prophets, and through individuals, even like Gideon, that men that would do the work of the Lord. But now it was being taken away, and it was going to be given to us, to Gentiles, to carry out the work of the Lord. He said in verse 43 here, it says, therefore I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And I believe that's a nation basically meaning the Gentile people. That it was taken away from the Jews and given to the Gentiles to carry out God's work. We know specifically the authority to do that was with His church, so don't get me wrong. But you know, when you think about it, the preaching of the gospel is done by a lot of people, you know. And the Lord saves souls whenever the gospel is preached. When you think about the work of the Lord, there's not a true church in every town that you think of. But souls are saved. Because God saves souls. God saved my pastor in a church that wasn't a true church. And I'm thankful for it. The gospel was preached to him. And I'm thankful that God worked in that way. But you, when you think, you look over at Grand Rapids, Michigan, or you think maybe of Columbus, Ohio, or some other big major city, or you know, around you, and just think to yourself, is there a true Baptist church there? Probably not in some cities. Yeah, I could name a lot of cities that I've been to that, you know, I go and try and find a church to go to, and there just isn't one. But that doesn't mean the gospel isn't being preached. The Lord isn't saving souls. Think about that. But God gave his work to the Gentiles. And so we see this in this, and he says, he will say to them, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard, there in verse 41, unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And so, in this verse 43, it says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. As we said, for a couple thousand years, the Jews have been the caretakers of at this time of God's vineyard. And they had the law of God. It was given to them. It was entrusted to them. They had their prophets to guide and to teach them. And they had the temple of God. They had the presence of God, the Holy Shekinah, presence of God in the temple. All that they had, but now that was going to be given to someone else. It was going to be given to another, the Gentiles. There had been no prophets at this time for 400 years since Malachi. And I don't believe they even had the Ark in the temple myself. I don't find any evidence of it. I think that that was long gone and they were just going through the motions, I think. But you can tell me whether you think I'm wrong on that or not. But their worship had no doubt been corrupted by the Jewish leaders and the high priest. And they had rejected the prophets. They had beaten the prophets by Jesus' own testimony. And now they were, you know, plotting. They were going to plot to kill him, which is what they were trying to do, and which they did in a sense, other than he laid down his life. But in the kingdom of God, the work of God, the worship of God, the control of the things of God was going to now be given to the Gentiles. We look at that and find that in Romans chapter 11. So God's work in Romans 11, in verse 12, it says, now if the fall of them, being the Jews, be the riches of the world. You think about that. The riches of the world. How is it the riches of the world? Because the gospel about how to be saved was going to be given out far beyond, to regions beyond, through the persecution of the Lord's church. If the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the chastening away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. But if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, that's the Gentiles, us, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. What a blessing that God is, he's given us this work. For God spared not, in verse 21, the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. There's a warning there. God took it from them and gave it to the Gentiles to do the work. So there's a warning here. And I believe there's a warning just as those that had the talent and the pound, that they needed to do something with it. We need to do something with what God is. He has an expectation of what he has given us. As concerning the gospel, and look in verse 28 here. It says, they are enemies for your sake, talking about the Jews, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God hasn't cut them off completely. I'm going to deal with them in his own time. But God has given the vineyard over to the Gentiles. The work of the ministry on this earth was taken from them and given to the Gentiles, given to us. And as I said, I believe God at one time was using this great country with its laws and its freedom of religion to do his work. But I don't know how long that will continue. But what was he saying here? Not that we are going to be, you know, if we're cut off, there wasn't a warning there that we're going to be lost again. Not at all. God was never saying that we would be lost again. But there is that loss, I believe, of the vineyard. And I think about that, and I think, you know, God has placed us in a place to work. And I believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is going to get His Word to someone. But He expects His people to do His work. Amen. He expects us, but it's by the foolishness of preaching. So by the foolishness of preaching, God is going to save those souls. So I believe that God will deal with Israel in His time. But in the meantime, His work of the vineyard has been given over unto another. That's His people, the Gentile people. Those that are, and I believe ultimately we know it's been given the authority to baptize, and the authority to carry out that work was given to His church. In fact, we already read this verse here in verse 28. It says, "Go ye therefore." We know that that is the church. It's the people. "And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We know that His work, His commission, will stay with His churches till the end. But did it stay with every church? Has it stayed with every church throughout history? Did it stay with the church at Jerusalem? No, it didn't. Or at Philippi, or at Corinth, or at Ephesus? Or will it stay here? Will it stay at the church that you're a member of? You know, I was down a couple years ago, preached from a lot of this outline at Brother Lafferty's, and they had a thing on the wall down there, and it said this. It says, "The church that does not evangelize will fossilize." And I thought, wow, what's a fossil? Made me think, what's a fossil? I love fossils. I'm like Tyler. I look at rocks and I look and I find fossils and then I think about it, you know, look at it and think about it. You know, and if it was a bug, and it's a fossil of a bug, at one time that was a breathing, moving, living bug. But now it's just a hardened impression of what it was. And it's dead. It's not alive anymore. And there, that's a thought that we as a church and as we as God's people need to be concerned about. That we don't get so cold or we don't get so hard shell in our things that we know. I know that my neighbor's going to be saved. If the Lord's going to save him, I know He's going to save him, so I don't need to go talk to him. We almost get that way. Well, I know I do. I know that God is sovereign, but I know that He uses people to preach the Word. And I have a work. And my work may be to go and talk to that neighbor that day. My work tomorrow might be to talk to someone else, and or your work, or where you're at. When I think about how He sent them back to those people through persecution to their own country where they could speak to their own people, their own language. You know, wherever you're at, you may be there and you may have been there for 5 years or you just may have moved there. But God has you there for a reason. God has you there for a reason. We know that it's going to stay with His church, but will it stay with every church? God never guaranteed every church would be there, that they would be the caretakers of His word, of His vineyard forever. But He guaranteed a church would be here. His church would be here somewhere on this earth. If it were not for this promise, I sometimes wonder if God wouldn't just turn His vineyard over to these Arminian churches that seem to be more concerned than we are sometimes about seeing souls saved. We call ourselves missionary Baptists, but do we do much? Yeah, we'll support a missionary and we'll send a missionary, but how missionary are we ourselves? You know, we're that "go ye" is for us. It didn't say "send ye." It said "go ye." Go ye as an individual. We need to go out and talk to people. You know, we're so shy. You know, and we're not being, you know, other than that Kim Davis that was put in jail, which I'll tell you know, I know she doesn't know a lot of the truth, but she had a lot more backbone than probably a lot of Baptists ever would have. And, you know, they're not putting us in jail yet. But we're afraid to just, because what? Maybe someone would be a little chuckle at us about, well, they're a fruitcake, you know, to tell the gospel or to tell what happened. Oh, yeah. We've preached election and the sovereignty of God so much that I think sometimes we just think, well, the Lord's will be carried out whether I do anything or not. In other words, we're like the one who said, you know what? I'm going to go bury my pound in the sand. I don't really have to do anything. You know, he's an austere God, and I'm just going to go bury, and I'll have that when I'm done. You know, I'm saved, and I'm a member of a church, and so that's all I need. I'm saved, and I'll hang on to that. Well, God was awful wroth, wasn't He? He said, take away that one and give it to the other. He has an expectation that we're going to do something with what He's given us. He says, you should at least put it in the bank and got interest on it. You know, should have done something with it instead of doing nothing with it. There's certainly, God is, tells us, look, if you're still there in Romans, look with me in Romans. Romans chapter 11 there in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. I mean, that's just, I believe, that temporary, that God is going to certainly save 144,000 Jews, and certainly maybe more than that, but there's 144,000 elect. But God is going to deal with His people. He says, don't be so, you know, that you are now it. You know, He took it away from them, and you guys got it. You're where I'm doing my work. I've given my vineyard over to you. You know, the United States, and you're great people, and you're doing, and the Lord's churches are all over the United States, and we're doing this great work. We can get all our puffed up over, you know, we're doing the work of the Lord. We have the authority to do the work. No one else does, you know. And we can get all up, you know, and puffing ourselves up. But he says, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened in Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles become in? I don't think He's going to give it to another nation. I really believe when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that's it. When that last one is saved, I believe the Lord's coming back. I don't know what God would wait for when the last one that He died on the cross for is saved. And then I believe He's coming back. Until the fullness, I mean, God knows where every one of them's at. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And what did He say? Occupy till I come. Work until I come. How soon is that? I believe it's getting sooner and sooner. Obviously, every day it's sooner, more than one day. Until the Gentiles come in. For God certain is waiting for the fullness of every Gentile to come in. Every soul Christ died for will be saved. But how does this happen? How will it come to pass? You know, in 1 Corinthians, we already said this, that after the wisdom of the world by the wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We have that work to tell the gospel. So without the word, no one will be saved. God will get the word to them, but will He use us? Will He use you? Will He use you? Or are you just going to bury your talent? So without the word, there's not a soul going to be saved. It's by the foolishness of preaching. They must hear the word. They must have the word of God. So someone must work the vineyard. Someone must go out and witness. And it will happen. But will you be part of it? Or will you give your talent to another? Will your vineyard be given to another? Will your talent be taken away? And so we could read the parable of the talents. We've talked enough about it. You certainly know what I'm talking about there. And God has an expectation. Because in the end of that parable, the man says in verse 24, look at Matthew chapter 25, we'll read about the talents. We could read about the pounds there in Luke, but we'll go to Matthew 25. The last one that had one talent, in verse 24, it says, and he that had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sowed, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. But I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here thou hast that is thine. In other words, I did nothing with it. I did nothing with it. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Therefore take that talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. There was an expectation of something, and there was also here a loss of rewards. You know, I knew the Lord was calling Luke to preach probably before he did, watching him. And I know, like Dan said, people said that about me too. But I have seen him down at the end of the pew there, just weeping and crying. And I'll tell you what, that we need to be more tender towards the Word of God. It's always to me a blessing to see someone who is just newly saved. Because when Luke gives up and gives a devotion, sometimes he's choked up and he's tearful and he can't give a devotion because He's tender towards the grace of God in his life. And I remember, I looked down at him there and I remembered going to the Elkton conference when Brother Mitchell Smith was still there, driving Brother Titus down. And I knew the Lord was dealing with me. And I got on the front pew up here and I sat way over there on that end because everybody filled. You better have been to Elkton, you know, you better get your seat because there's not a lot of seats there. So I had to sit in the front. And I sat in the front there, and Brother Harold Harvey got up and sang, "He Included Me." That was his song that was sung at his funeral. Beautiful song. "Before the Time Began, He Loved Me Then." I love that song. Love the truth of it. And I sat over there and bawled like a baby because of the grace of God. God had given me something. God has given you the understanding of that grace. He's given you a talent. He's given you a wonderful gift, even if it's just that one, that you understand the grace of God in your life, that God saved your soul, that you didn't make a decision. You know, Luke's got that down. I listened to him, and I could listen to him all day long talk about how he knows he had nothing to do with his salvation, that God saved him. God drew him unto him. And, you know, if you've got that, you've got a wonderful talent. And then you think about the other talents that God has given you that you understand what the Lord's church is. That it's a called out assembly. And that it has the authority to carry out His work. And you start thinking of the blessings that you people have. And I don't know, I think it was Brother Trescott that sat up here and talked about how many preachers and others have preached the truth to us from these pulpits. And what we have heard and what has been said. And the blessings of the truth that we all have had in this church at many conferences for decades, the truth of God's Word. God has an expectation. I fear sometimes that what the Lord may do if we don't go out and do the work, because He's given a warning about removing those and giving it to another. But you think about these things, there is a reward for doing the work of God. So we don't want to hide our talent in the ground. The truth of what we know, we want to share it with the world. We want to share it with the world that we may the fruit of his endeavors may come back. Me with 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. You know, there he says, occupy till I come. He's coming back, and there's going to be a reckoning, an accounting that's going to take place. Amen. And we're all going to have to give an account of what we've done with what we've been given. Every man's work will be tried. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved, but do you want to someday stand at the feet of Jesus Christ and have nothing? Nothing to cast back at his feet. No rewards or crowns. No thank yous to give back for. You know, there's not a whole lot that we're going to be able to do other than to give back what He's given us. You know, it tells us in 1 John chapter 1, it says, look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. You see, there will be rewards in heaven. There will be rewards for faithfulness and for working the vineyard. God has an expectation. You know, one of the other things it tells us here, if you look with me over in Luke chapter 17, the longer we're saved, you know, my biggest fear sometimes is that I'm going to be a discouragement to someone like Luke. Because sometimes all we do is we talk about how things used to be. And, you know, the longer we're saved, you know, we get kind of cold. And we just, you know, we almost, you know, like look at someone and go, oh, they'll get over it. They won't be that excited after a while. You know, that's my biggest fear. You know, last year Luke was... You know, he was saying to me, so let's go out and go calling. And I'm like, okay, I'll go out and walk with you on Sunday afternoon and go calling one time with him. And it never worked out to go again. And I think, I don't want to discourage him. He's excited about sharing the gospel. We all ought to be that way. It ought to be like when we were first saved and that desire that we had when we were first saved and we wanted to go tell our friends. We didn't care that they thought we were going to be a kook. We wanted everybody to know. But now that we've been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20, or 30, or 40 years, or longer, that we become more reserved. We don't go out and share it like we ought to. Luke chapter 17, verse 7 here says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come to the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And he will not rather say to him, 'Make ready wherewith, that I may sup and gird myself and serve me, till we have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink.' Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" You know, if we could even come close to doing everything God expects us to do, which we can't. I don't know that we could. But if we could do everything that God asks us and expects us to do, we're still unprofitable. We haven't done anything. You know, it talks about, giving our... Well, let's look over in Romans chapter 12 real quick and just read it, because I don't want to misquote. I've massacred enough with my reading disabilities of the Word of God. In verse 1 of chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." If we just gave ourselves completely over to the Lord, that's only reasonable. If we just completely gave Him our lives and said, "I'm just quit my job, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I'll go where you want me to go," that's only reasonable. If we did everything He's commanded, we're still to say, you know what, we're not profitable. We haven't given Him anything. We haven't done anything other than what's expected. When you've done everything that God has commanded you, and you've done it all, it says done all, then you have to say, "I'm still unprofitable." You know, we need to be about the Lord's work. We can't just think in our mind that, you know, I believe that in the sovereignty of God, and me and Brother Dan had conversations years ago that I believe that a fly doesn't fly from there to there, that God doesn't know about it. And that's the truth. If you think that God doesn't know about that, then you don't know the God of heaven. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts that you're going to think tomorrow before you ever think them. He knows everything. Or He's not the God of heaven. And we can become so in our understanding and thinking that, well, God is sovereign and He's going to save souls, that we lose that missionary mind of going out and talking to others and spreading the gospel. You know, the Bible, you know, Jesus came and He came preaching repentance. He came preaching to seek Him, to call upon Him, and to come to Him. We ought to be doing the same. Why are we going out and telling people they need to repent and they need to come and they need to seek Him? We need to be telling our children that. They need to call on the Lord. The last part of this, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here, Paul often talked about running a race. He talked about it, he used that analogy a lot. He talked about the vineyard and the talents, and now we're going to talk about this race. In chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." It's an interesting thing here. My sister-in-law gave me a message that I think Mark, my son, preached at this church from this passage. And it's such a simple thought. He says, "Know ye not." In other words, this is something we ought to really know. We ought to know this. This is something that God's people ought to know. Don't you know that they which run in a race run all? Everybody runs. Everybody. It's easy after you've been saved for a long time to say, "You know what? I'm old and I'm tired of teaching Sunday school. Or I'm tired of mowing the church lawn." And those are good things, but that's not even what we're talking about. We're talking about going out and talking. But it's easy to say, "You know what? It's somebody else's job now. It's the young people's job." But everybody runs. Everybody does something. You might not be able to run as fast. You might not be able to do as much. But you can do something. At West Milton, we had a lady that we had we had a young people's thing, and we rented a roller rink for a day, and for all the young people to come. And she's 80 years old, and she showed up. I about had a heart attack. I thought, oh no, she's certainly not going to put on roller skates. And she did. And so I skated with her because I didn't want her to fall. But you know what? She was still running. She was still wanting to do whatever she could to encourage the young people at 80. She showed up because she wanted to be included. She wanted to do whatever she could do. Now, I was thinking about this church. It's kind of funny because, you know, I've spent a lot of time here growing up. But I looked at these light fixtures and I think, Brother Larry, these are the original light fixtures from the original remodel.
Right.
I thought they were. And I was just a young person, just saved. I think it was about 1973 or 74 when we did that first remodel and those lights were put up. But I walked out there into the fellowship hall and I was excited. I wanted to do whatever I could do. And there was an old guy out there putting those together. George Eaton, Larry's dad. You know, and if I actually started to add that up in my mind, he probably was in his 40s, maybe 45, 50. But when you're 17 years old, man, that's older than dirt. But he was putting those together, and I thought, that's nice that old guy's got a job. You know, he can put those together. But you know, it's great to do the work of the building and work of the church, but we're not talking about that. And this church does an excellent job of doing that. But we need to reach out beyond the walls of the church building to the lost and dying, to our family, our lost family members. If we can't talk to them, they're lost. Tell them the gospel. We're running a race. You know, we can't run it. There's been a lot of talk about sin this week and repenting. I've done some repenting sitting in the pew. Hard to run with that weight of sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're all supposed to run, and it's awful hard to run with the weight of sin dragging you down. When there's something between you and the Lord, it's just never going to work. Paul also said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. You know, it gets to that point where maybe you can't run at all. Brother Hancock can't run, but I believe he's keeping the faith. It's easy to sit back and cheer for the other runners. Run faster, Dan. Brother Dan, you can go. You know, Brother Austin, you gotta get out there and go. But we know we need to go. Go ye, therefore. We need to do these things and that we might be blessed by the Word of God. You know, I'm running out of time here. We need to run the race. We need to be missionary in our own vineyard. Finish the course. Don't look back. You know, one of the things that we're often good at is looking back and saying, boy, I remember what it used to be. I can always look back and say, I remember that first night. What it was when everybody came forward in the front of this church, you know, and I can go back and reminisce about it because I was here. And we can look back and we can look back, and you know what the Lord said about looking back? Look in Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell, which are at home at my house. And look at Jesus' answer in verse 62 of Luke 9. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we just need to look ahead. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we can't look back all the time. You know, and you can never run a race looking over your shoulder and worry about who's going to pass you. If you're really running to win, you're striving for the mastery. You're looking ahead. You're looking unto Jesus. We can't keep looking back And the devil will use that to always discourage you all the time and say, well, it's not like it used to be. Well, it's not going to be the same. We live in a completely different world, for one thing. We live in an awfully wicked world. But we've heard some of the best preaching this week. I mean, it's been great. And I'm thankful for it. But I want to leave you again with this thought. Run the race. Keep your rewards. Work your own vineyard that God has given you. Occupy. Work where God has placed you till I come. Till I come back for you. You have a work until He comes for you. Brother Dan.